Morning, everyone. Good to see you today. One of the themes in the services, these jam services, is, and we haven't done it already this morning, is if I say this is true, you're supposed to say, okay, this is true, it's a fact. And we're going to have a few of those this morning. Before we pray, just I know that Levi is an absolute expert in the Old Testament because he's from the Old Testament. But I always understood that the smallest man in the Bible was not Nehemiah, but Bildad, because Bildad is known as Bildad the Shuhite, and he's only as high as our shoes. With that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you, Lord, for these big Bible stories. And as we visit the time of Nehemiah, and as we seek to understand his mission, his ministry, we pray you'd help us to apply what we learn to our lives. So give us your grace, Lord, in speaking and listening, in Jesus' name. Amen. Preaching a whole book is a bit of a challenge, and whenever we look at the book of Nehemiah, we really are finding something that can be incredibly rewarding. It will only take you about an hour or so to read through it if you skip through all the names, okay? Now, I do recommend you try and read those sections with all the names as well, but really worthwhile reading the book in the whole flow of it. And we're going to try and just encapsulate some of the messages of the book of Nehemiah this morning. Sometimes it's preached as a kind of leadership manual, as a kind of guide for those in management. And there are definitely principles that we can take and apply, and we'll think of some of them this morning. But also it's good simply to remember that it's a story about God's people. A story about the journey of God's people and how God took one man and made him a leader to help in the story of the bringing back of God's people into the land. So wait out for some facts because I want to sketch in very briefly the background to the book. It's about the year 587, 586. That's 600 years nearly before Jesus. This is true. Thank you very much. And the Babylonians captured many of the people in Israel and took them away. They destroyed Jerusalem and they took the people away to make sure that they had conquered that land. But God had not forgotten his people. While God had allowed that to happen as a lesson to Israel, God also remembered his people. And over a period of many decades, the people began to come back into Jerusalem. And one of the people to make the journey back was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was someone who had spent his time in Babylon, growing up there. He had a role in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. This is true, because this is the kind of fact that you might forget. He was working with the Medes and the Persians, and he didn't go back immediately as the people made their way back to Jerusalem, but God gave him the opportunity. He had a position of some influence and responsibility, and God gave him the chance to go back, to return from Persia, what is now those lands of Iran and Iraq, to go back to be governor in Israel. The first seven chapters tell us about that. Then chapters 8 to 13 show really the rebuilding of the people. It's not just the rebuilding of the walls that we're concerned about. Building the walls is a kind of secondary thing. It is a pointer to what is really going on in that God builds his people. This is the way God works. He's still doing it. He chose Israel. He built Israel up. He gave them all the blessings and all the privileges. And they constantly failed him, but God constantly built Israel up. One of the big emphases in this book, big key points in this book, is that God uses Nehemiah to connect the people to one another again. We're not going to do another task because it's been so well illustrated for us today. How the people came together and built up the walls. Remember, this is a story of the people coming home, but many of them had been born and grown up in the land far away. And so the journey back towards Israel was something new for them. And they were going to have to learn to be God's people. And it reminds me a little bit about, well, they're very popular in our house. There was a documentary on over Christmas about tigers. Did anyone see that? There's a couple of things about tigers being raised in captivity with the hope that one day they would be released into the wild again. But in order for a tiger to survive in the wild that's grown up in a zoo, they have to be taught how to be tigers. What's an even better example is how they work with pandas. Does anyone know how they work with pandas? Let's have a look at a news item that was on ITN News a few years ago. It amuses me. Let's see this little video.
The idea is that the baby pandas will never know who's really behind the giant panda suit. Huge efforts are being made in this panda conservation center in China to make sure the breeding program works. Dressed up, this caretaker is examining the four-month-old baby before it is returned to its natural environment. To ensure success, experts say it's vital that contact with humans is kept to a minimum. So they disguise themselves to make sure cubs don't get confused. It's thought the contact with human beings prevents the pandas from interacting with their own once they're released into the wild. Giant pandas are an endangered and highly threatened species, so here they don't mind pandering to them and prefer not to leave anything to chance.
Pandas are very popular creatures, but either they're very stupid or their eyesight is terrible. But these people dress up as pandas in order to make sure that these pandas, should they ever get back into the wild, will be just like wild pandas. Now, this is not a key to church growth, and it's not about what we look like on the outside. But what it's saying is this, that God has to teach his people to be his people. God wants them to be prepared to live in that environment in Israel. So God gives them all the tools and the skills that they need in order to be able to learn how to live where he has placed them. God makes his people into his people. And whenever they come back into the land, they don't know how to be Israel. They don't know how to do the things that they are supposed to do. They've forgotten. They've unlearned a lot of the lessons because they've been living far away from the land. And in those chapters in Nehemiah, you see them learning to be who they're supposed to be and learning to live as God wants them to live. In the passages there, you read about how they found the book of the law. Effectively, their whole Bible had gone missing and they didn't know what to do. They find that. And then they realize they've been living the wrong way. They weren't obeying the Sabbath. They were trading and doing all the things on the Sabbath that they weren't supposed to be doing, and they had to be told that. There's a very complex thing that goes on in terms of their relationships with the other nations, and the fact that many of the Jews had married people who weren't Jews and had to be told that really God wanted them to stay within the nation because God wanted the nation to survive as a symbol of his love. It may seem very exclusive, but you can see the reasons behind it. God teaches his people to be his people, and he builds his people, as it says on the screen there, he builds his people together. The most precious resource that Nehemiah had was the people. And he wisely helped them in order to do the building project, in order to create an environment where they could live. But, and this is where Gordon slash, I don't know whether you were Tobiah or Sanballat, you were channeling the spirit of distraction in the Old Testament, as you interrupted the work. God's people faced opposition. The other nations, the other peoples, did not want Israel becoming strong again. So they tried to interrupt the work, and they tried to distract from the building project. At one point, they keep saying to Nehemiah, come on out here and we'll have a chat. And the reason is to separate them and to distract them. And they say, come out to the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah says, oh no, I won't. And he doesn't go there. They won't allow him. Four or five times that happens to Nehemiah. The Horonites, remember them? The Ammonites did not like Nehemiah building the project. This is true? Okay, the Horonites and the Ammonites, drop that into conversation later. People will be very impressed by that. They tried threats. They tried to undermine the work whenever the work was just getting underway. They tried distraction and lies against Nehemiah. They tried to undermine the building work, tried to entice him away, to ridicule him. It didn't work. Nehemiah came up with clever ways, guided by God, to bring the people together and to be effective. He had them armed. It was a security thing. He had them coordinated. There was a communication thing. One of the things that impressed me was that there wasn't much chat among the groups as they were able to do this. But communication is important as the tasks happen. And the togetherness of the people achieved the end purpose. Chapter 4, verse 6 that Hannah read for us, brilliant. We rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. People worked with all their heart. It was a common cause to get this thing done, and they achieved it. And the last thing is that God brings his people to completion. Chapter 6 in Nehemiah says this. The wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. This is true. It's a fact. It was quick. It was amazingly quick. They built the walls of Jerusalem back up again in 52 days. Amazing. They were doing God's work. And because God was with them, building the people together, they were able to achieve this incredible feat in a very short time. They did God's work, God's way. The work of God done with the help of God. And people of God should do that work in a way that defies human explanation. That's why we have this memory verse today, Mark 10. God doesn't have an impossible. He's able to achieve all these things. No one would have imagined they could have achieved that purpose of rebuilding the wall so quickly. So this year for us, how do we apply this in Mission 2015? This is to be a year of building up. And it's to be a year of building together. We want to see God's people built up. There may be discouragements and there may be distractions along the way, things that get in the way. But we aren't doing this on our own strength. It can be very refreshing to work together and commit ourselves together. That's why Chris Wright is coming. I don't know Chris personally, Diane. But I know that his ministry has been received well across the world. I've listened to many of his works. I've read his books, and I would recommend him to everyone here. He's going to ask these questions about the building up of the church for the purpose of the church, which is being the people of God in God's world. Please do come along Friday and Saturday this week. Let's pray together and just keep a moment of silence. Think about what God is calling us to, and seek that God would help us to understand his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand and take in the lessons of Nehemiah and this wonderful story, a dynamic, exciting story. But Lord, not just history, but to be able to apply it to our own lives. We ask that you would guide us in these next steps of building up and building together in 2015. In Jesus' name, amen. I warned Diane earlier. I've told this story many times. I preached my first sermon ever on the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. People are still talking about it because it was 55 minutes long at a youth camp in Scotland, and I think I kept that a bit shorter. Okay, let's stand and sing together. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth.